Hebrews chapter 1. Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means to us. And the book of Hebrews has much to teach us. And I'd like us to read from verses 1 through 6 in our preparation for our time in the Word together. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 6. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that we can be encouraged in it. And I pray that the Word of God would be alive among us today, that it would be refreshing, that Your Spirit might work the truth that we find into our hearts, that You'll help us to apply the Word of God, that our lives would be transformed. If there's one without Jesus Christ today, in other words, they're not born again, they've not trusted Christ as Savior, and their lives have not been changed by You, I pray that You will do a mighty work of a miracle today. Help them to roll their sin and their care upon the Son of God, and to recognize that as the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, it was not for Himself that He died. He died for them. And that they would trust that finished work of Jesus on the cross, and that they would see the burden of sin removed from their back and rolled away and borne away by the Lamb of God to be sacrificed so that we might live. I pray, Father, that You'll help them to see that and to be refreshed in that truth, that You'll awaken them to that truth, and that they'll walk forth from here transformed, redeemed, born-again people by Your grace. May believers look to the Word of God and realize that we serve the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we recognize His greatness and His majesty and His might, that He's unchangeable, that He is victorious, that He is the conquering King, that He is the transforming One who Himself does not change, but His business is to change lives. Father, help us to see that work that our Savior has come to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My apologies to you that our bulletin is a week old, but I trust that the information within it, apart from the announcements, will be a benefit to you. And so because Tim and Amber were traveling away on vacation, I didn't feel like I should make them do another bulletin just because we had a snow day last week. Let's use perfectly good information. So I encourage you to take the bulletin and use it as a devotional guide or instruction guide for you spiritually, and that it will be something that will equip you as the week goes by in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So please use it, please take advantage of it, and don't just toss it away into the circular file. Hope there's something in there that's good for you. Our text of Scripture today is a fascinating passage. It actually is an encouraging foundational concept to the book to teach us that Jesus Christ is better than anything else that you have ever known in your life. And for the Jew who read the book of Hebrews to the Hebrews, the idea was there to show them that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament laws. He is the better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. And He's actually the one that is being pictured in all the Old Testament ritual and sacrifice. So for us, in our day and age, we look at it and say, wow, what a Savior we serve. And that's the intent of the whole book of Hebrews, is to remind us of the reality of faith. So I'm trusting that as we look at this chapter and into the beginning of next chapter, if the time allows, that we'll be able to see the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything else that we would assume is superior. And in our text today, the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us that Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, when you think about angels, all kinds of things come to mind. And certainly, if you've been around long enough, you know that they've even made TV shows about angels. Touched by an Angel, a decade ago, was a show that many people watched on TV because it was to them a miraculous thing. And you think about angels, or you think about saints, or you think about all these ones who seem to be superior to us, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is far superior to all of them. As a matter of fact, angels are going to be diminished in our text as simply ministering spirits, as opposed to what you and I are to be. And so though we think that in terms of, wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to fly? Wouldn't it be great to be able to appear when you want to appear, or do miracles when you want to do miracles? Wouldn't it be great to be able to have the abilities that angels have? You know, God does not elevate them to that kind of a standard. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ died, He did not die for angels. Angels are not salvable or savable, if you want to put it in our terminology. Salvation is not theirs. They don't have a part in salvation. Isn't that an interesting thought? Jesus Christ did not die for angels. As a matter of fact, angels are not made or manufactured or created in the image of God like human beings are. That seems astounding to us when you think about the powers that we associate with angels. It's also interesting that angels don't appear as women in the Scriptures. Yet how do we display angels? You know, it's usually a feminine form with wings of some kind. And it's not exactly what you find in the Word of God. Fascinating, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to His incarnation, appeared, He was called the angel of God. Looked like a man. That was a choice. Now, what God is teaching in that, we are not, it's not taught to us or revealed to us. Yet we do have that sense of some warfare and angelic warfare. We have the sense of ministering or serving. In the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the ministering spirits appeared and they ministered to Him after He had gone through His temptation. You know, you do find different things that talk about the work of angels. They have jobs to do. But interestingly enough, their jobs change depending upon, this is good angels, depending on what God tells them to be doing. Their jobs are different. They accomplish different things. But you know, as they do what they're told to do, do you ever find any place where God says, I'm going to reward this angel for the meritorious award, the medal of merit? I'm going to award this angel with a greater rank or degree. I'm going to have a review day with the angels, and to some I will give rewards. You don't find any of that in the Bible, interestingly enough, do you? They are ministering spirits. Now, that's not to take away their power. It's not to take away their purpose or their place. It's simply to say the way we think of angels is not the way God portrays them. God portrays them differently. And so what the author of Hebrews is going to do is going to say that, you know, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is not just an angel. Far from it. He is not an angel in any way, shape, or form. He would take the form of an angel, it would appear, or He was called the angel of the Lord. Or in the book of Psalm 34, we read, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them to deliver them. God's presence is being pictured there. God's the emphasis, and angels would be very, very discouraged if we prayed to them. Good angels, because that's not their purpose. They are there to serve the God Almighty. And as they serve, they observe what He's doing among mankind and among us. You know, there was an old hymn writer that talked about angels folding their wings when we sing about the salvation God gives. Why? Because they don't have a part in that. They're observing what salvation is. But they are not salvable. So those angels that we would call demons today, who followed Satan, that great angel from who God had put in a certain position of leadership, who fell as they fell with Him, they are not savable. They would be called demons because they're not savable. There's nothing you can do to make them better or good. God has done something different with humankind. The reason why Jesus Christ took on the form of a human being in order to be our Redeemer, because we are the ones who needed to be redeemed and can be redeemed. The reason Jesus took on the form of a human being and humbled Himself to that form and humbled Himself to the form of a servant and took upon Himself the death of the cross is because we are fashioned in the image of God. It's a very specific lesson. So in the book of Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews is giving to the early church, the early Jewish believers, some of this information he's about ready to divulge. He's talking about the plan of God. And the plan of God in the Old Testament was to reveal some things through the use of angels. But their day has passed because Jesus Christ comes and in superior form fulfills all the picture of what was given in the Old Testament and is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord alone and unique. We looked at the first few verses 2 weeks back when we were looking at the name of Jesus, kind of setting the stage, and we saw those seven things. We see in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir, number one, of all things, two, through whom also He made the worlds, who, three, being the brightness of His glory, this ray from a light. Remember we were talking about the sunlight. We say, wow, the sun is hot. It's not the sun that you're feeling, it's the ray. But yet the ray has come from the sun. It is the sun's work. So the Lord Jesus Christ is like the ray of light from God. He not only represents God, He is God, fully God. And that's what God, that's who God is. And then in number four, and upholds all things. No, I'm sorry. Number four, express image of His person. There is that idea of the one who is the mark, the supreme mark of who He is. Like a stamp being placed upon a coin, and it takes the impress image, the express image. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God fully and completely. There is no marring of the image of God in Jesus. And upholds all things by the word of His power. This is that very power of Jesus Christ. Number five. And then when He had by Himself purged our sin, number six, that's that making a full cleansing, the work upon the cross of Calvary, sat down, number seven, at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. It's interesting that what He's saying here is He's revealing the work of Jesus, as the author of the book of Hebrews does. He says, here is all of what He did. He purged our sins. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to make an actual payment. He didn't just make something possible. He purchased the salvation of His own. It was done. It was finished. It was a mighty yeoman's task that He accomplished. It was a big thing. Don't you ever think of Jesus Christ as some kind of a feminine form like some of the artists have done. Jesus Christ was a man's man. As a matter of fact, as we were talking on Christmas Eve about the Nicene statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, He is very God of very God and very man of very man. That means He is the penultimate of what a man is supposed to be. He is also the penultimate of what a God is supposed to be. You cannot take any of that away from Him. There is nothing feminine about Him. He was a man. And when you look at what He took to purchase our salvation upon the cross of Calvary, the punishment that He took and the hours that it took, the whole process of what He went through, you can't have a weak constitution and do that. Talk about a hero. Talk about someone who is a victor, someone who's worthy of a crown. The Lord Jesus Christ is that. We do our Savior a great disservice when we represent Him any other way. And yet, what does the church do today? Oh, we just have to love everybody. We turn the gospel into feminine thinking. Just be nice to everybody and they'll respond. Be kind. Can't we just get along? You never hear those words from Jesus Christ. Our Lord was very God of very God and very man of very man. He is the hero. And when you see what our Lord Jesus Christ went through to purchase, to purge our sins, anything less or any human assumption that I can do something to merit my salvation robs God of His glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation, and He did not say it is finished until it was done. That's what our Savior did. So we look at our text of Scripture and we recognize that this work of the Lord was finished because He sat down at the right hand of God on high. And it says in verse 4, having become so much better. Why having become? Does that mean He began as a babe in the manger and that was the beginning of it all? No, it simply means this, that in the work that He did, He humbled Himself for a period of time like you and I must be humbled. We don't have the powers of angels today. Why? Because we're sinners. We don't have those powers. We're not designed for those things. But there's going to be a day, Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, transforms your old body into a body like unto His, and our bodies will be different, fitted for eternity on the new heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, fitted differently than what we live in today. Why? Because Jesus Christ, for a period of time, became like us so that we, for eternity, can become like Him. When we look at the fact that He humbled Himself to the death, even the death of the cross, He became, after His resurrection, higher than the angels because of His self-humiliation when He came to be like us, to rescue us, to purchase us from the slave market of sin. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by right of inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is a superimposing position than angels. We rob God of His glory if we pray to angels. We rob God of His glory if we pray to saints. We rob God of His glory if we don't understand to whom we are praying when we pray. Our Lord is our rescuer. Our Lord is the mighty one. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. They are merely angels and happy to be so. He is Savior, Redeemer, King, Prophet, Priest. He is Lord. When we look at the passage of Scripture that talks about how you come to know Christ as Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You are recognizing the fact that you are identifying who He is. If you're identifying Him as something less, kind of like the one who just simply responds to you like a genie out of a bottle, then you're not calling Him Lord. Nor is that authentic salvation. When you are simply saying the sinner's prayer and you don't understand to whom you're praying, you don't maybe know everything about Him, but if you don't understand that He is to be Lord of your life because He purchased you, then something's missing in your coming to the Lord as Savior. And your salvation is suspect if you want to continue running your own life. He has obtained a name more excellent than angels because of who He is. He is the general in charge of your life because He bought you. Years ago, I said to my children that I owned them, and I got a reaction from them. It was one of those little pushback times, you know. Dad, what do you mean you own me? And it was hard for me to explain to them that I do own them. I mean, who paid the bill when the doctor delivered them? Who is it that pays their bill if they break something? I mean, they were below the age of majority at that point in time, and the world doesn't look at them as being adults. And so somebody has to own you at that point in time because you don't own yourself. You know, there's a little reality to that with us. We say we want to get saved, we want to trust Christ, but then when the Lord says, I own you, we go, well, wait a minute. What? I thought salvation was all about me. I needed to be rescued. It's all about my choice. And that's not what we find in the Word of God. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Resurrection is because He finished what it took for our justification, Romans teaches us. He had obtained a name more excellent than the angels. Now, what are some of the things we learn about Him? His name is one of absolute sovereignty. Verses 5 and 6 teach us this. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. These are quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. And ultimately, we're going to find seven quotes in this next chapter and a half of what Jesus Christ is and who He is. You are my Son, it says in verse 5. This is the idea of appointing to an office of a son. It's that Roman idea of you have been appointed to this office. This is who you are. You are an inheritor. And so Jesus Christ, it's not saying He was born in and placed in a manger and that was His beginning. Instead, it's saying there is a declaration from God Almighty, God the Father, that Jesus Christ is fully the Son of God. It's a legal term. It's a legal statement. You are my Son. Did He say that to an angel? No. Angels aren't sons of God. Now, they're called that loose phrase in the Old Testament, the sons of God sang when the creation occurred. It's in a poetic form in the Old Testament. But is there to any one of them where God declared you an angel? Michael the archangel, you are my son? No. There's a declaration to Jesus Christ, you are my son. And in the broader sense, if you trust Christ as Savior, you are given the authority to be called sons of God. Interesting, isn't it? If we worship an angel, we have failed. If we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the very unique and only Son of God, then you recognize it's a name of authority, a name of sovereignty, complete control. He says, today I have begotten you. Again, that's appointing to an office. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find that is when that occurred. Romans 1 and Acts 13 speak to that. And again, I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. This again is talking about Jesus as the one who is eternal. Verse 6, but when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is again quotes from the Old Testament, and the author of Hebrews is continuing to unfold the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely sovereign, unquestionably sovereign. We're Americans, and so as Americans, at one time we got rid of a king. At one time, we looked at our king, as all of the British subjects did, as the one who was the sovereign. And if you look at the old King James Bible, that may still have that flyleaf statement of the dedication to the King James, it's kind of interesting to read the old archaic words, because they talk about him as being the sovereign, the lord of all of British Empire, and quite a person on the human stage. But as Americans, we kind of put everybody on an equal level, and we ought to keep them there because that is the uniqueness to our nation, something unique about us. But it robs us of the ability to be able to recognize what a sovereign was and what a liege was, what a king is. And when you look to the Word of God, we have to once again put ourselves in the position that, you know, we don't get to call the shots. He is sovereign. You must start there. God is not the responder. He's not the genie in the bottle. He is the initiator always in Scripture. Everywhere you go in the Word of God, God initiates things. He's the one who pursues you. The old writer used to say, the hound of heaven. He's the one who pursued you and tracked you down. We kind of have the idea that when I'm ready, I'll trust Christ. But that's not the way the Bible talks about the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of repentance. God makes that determination. Not you, not me. He is sovereign. And what a sovereign gets to do is make the decisions. So when we have someone praying for someone who has cancer, you know, we can plead and say, Lord, here's what I think you should do. But God gets to make that choice because he's sovereign. We get to say, if the Lord has determined this is the way to go, then we say, Lord, I yield. And you must know better than I. It's different. It's a different way of thinking. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament writer said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. The Lord makes the choice. Absolute sovereignty. Jesus is a name of absolute sovereignty. We also find that Jesus is a name of royal anointing. Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That might be a little confusing, but let me give you a real quick picture. Verse 7 is talking about angels, these ministering spirits. It describes them as being like ministering spirits like a lightning bolt may be, or like a storm cloud would be, or the winds. You know, these things come into human world, these storms and these lightnings and these troubles like Hurricane Katrina, and we say, wow, God's trying to tell our nation something. Why do we go there? Because God uses these things as wake-up calls from time to time. He controls the storm, like the song that our young ladies displayed for us, calming the storm. Why? Because God's in charge of those things. And angels are no different. Good angels, those that stayed with God and serving him, are the ones who just can't wait to do what he tells them to do. And so to one angel, here's your job. This, you're like the wind. Here's the breeze. Here's a lightning bolt. Here's what you're to do. Here's your job. And it changes from time to time. It comes and goes. And they wait upon God's beck and call. That's what angels do. They're ministering spirits. The Lord is different. We learn that His name is a name of royal anointing in verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Praise the Lord for that. Don't you like it when someone rules in righteousness and in justice, in equity, in good justice? Justice that is honorable and has integrity and it's faithful and it is blind justice. It's faithful justice to the nature of God. A scepter of righteousness means literally a scepter of rectitude or a scepter of uprightness. There is nothing twisted and crooked about the rule of our God. Nothing. Rule of men is filled with twists and turns and perversity because we're men. The rule of Jesus Christ is not. Uprightness and rectitude is what that special word of righteousness is. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, a different word, but a word that means virtue, rightness, and integrity. There is the heart of Jesus. Royal anointing. If there's anybody who ought to be king, it's Him. Royal anointing. He is fit for that. You know, there are some in the human world who become kings because of parentage, but that doesn't make them a good king. Look at your history books. If you've been a student of history, whether you like history or not, you learn about all kinds of kings and nations and how many of them were really good kings. You know, there's this Ivan the Terrible. Oh, really? That would be a good king. You know, and you go down through the list of them. You know, Alfred the Short, or whatever these names were of these kings. And you wonder about these people. They are merely people. But Jesus Christ, a name of royal anointing, is because He not only was given that title by His Father, but He has earned that title as well because His nature is such that if there was ever anyone worthy of being your Lord, it's Jesus Christ. There has never been and never will be anybody else who is worthy of being your Lord, who you would willingly bow the knee to like Him because He is full of uprightness. Integrity is His character. He is God after all. He is holy. He is righteous. And there is no substitute in our God. None. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He is worthy of being called that. Look at what He says further. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Hey, there's a king you want to serve. One who has no iniquity in him, nor will he countenance iniquity, nor will he agree with it, nor will he hide it. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is like His Father. There is no changeableness in Him, nor shadow made by turning. You don't have to watch Him closely because He is full of integrity and has hated lawlessness. That's a hero, isn't it? That's a hero. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. This word anointed is a word that is special in the Greek language. It's only used in the New Testament of the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's used alongside another word that talks about, you know, what you do when someone is elevated to a position of office or when they're rejoicing. There was an anointing that they would do, like you would, like it talks about anointing the feet of the Lord when the woman came with the alabaster bottle. It was an idea of simply rejoicing, a purpose. There was a something to be celebrated. But the word kreo in this verse is talking about the anointing which relates to the Holy Spirit's work. When the Lord was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon Him in the form of a dove, it says in the Scripture. Why? Because it's an indication that God did something special with Him that He didn't do with His angels. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in perfect unity. He is God. He is holy. He is worthy. It's a royal anointing name. So, with the oil of gladness more than your companions, even though angels are on the same team, they are not of the same essence as Jesus. They're on the same team, just like you and I as believers are to be on God's team, but we're not perfect, are we? Jesus Christ is God. He was elevated above the angels, even though they're on the same team. Elevated above us, even though we're supposed to be on the same team as well. So it's a name of royal anointing. A name of absolute sovereignty, a name of royal anointing, a name of eternal immutability, verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. There's a statement here about how angels change. They're like the lightning bolt, like the storm, like the wind. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, is unique. He will not change. You know, there's something about that, isn't there? Have you thought about how you change? I think I'm starting to think about how I've changed. Now, maybe there's certain things I'm a little stuck in my ways because that's kind of how we get as we get older. But there are things we do change. Our looks change, our intellect, our awareness. You know, sometimes our personalities change a little bit. We do change, whether we like to or not, whether we try to or not, we change. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not. One of the things that children love about their parents, or maybe they don't recognize it, but they will respect it, is that their parents were even-handed all through their upbringing, that there wasn't change, because they understood where the ropes were, where the rules were. And so taking that little illustration of children and how children need to have symmetry, they need to have an understanding of where the boundaries are. So it is a comfort for a believer to know that the same God you trusted when you were 9 is the same God you trust today. Even though you change, He has not. The world around us changes so much. And we look at our text, it talks about that. It says the world, the heavens and the earth. The Lord laid the foundation, the heavens are the work of His hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will grow old like a garment. There are two words for old in the Greek language. One is archaeo. That's the word we get archaeology from. That means the study of old things, old times. You know, archaeology, we study and go down into the various depths. You're studying old things. And it's kind of like, you know, going into, you know, a shop of antiques. You look at those antiques and they're pretty cool. You know, some of those things are pretty neat, especially if they're good representations of them. That's archaeo. It's something that you don't use today, you know, like a wringer washer. You have one of those at home? It's kind of cool to look at it. You're glad you don't have to work on it, you know, but or maybe a washing machine that was run by hand. You remember those? Wow, what a privileged people we are. Times have changed, and that's good. Change is something we get used to. But here the word is, growing old is the word paleo, which we get paleontology from. That means not just something that's archaic and old, but something that's old and worn out. You're not going to find too many of those things in the antique shops because you can't sell them. They're broken, they're destroyed, they're discarded. They don't even resemble what they were made to look like. They're just rusted out, useless. They're kind of not even a representation. And they would have been thrown away by our ancestors anyway because they were worn out. And what the Lord is saying here is that the world is wearing out. We know that. The moon's getting closer to the earth every year. It's just slowly devolving. The sun is burning up its fuel, slowly but inexorably. The earth itself is slowing down in its rotation. Why? Because it's growing old. Everything in it grows old and worn out. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not wear out. You have never known anything in your life like that. He is unique. He does not wear out. That's, however, what our world likes to say about Him. The theology of the Puritans, oh, that's the old way. You know, that's paleo. That's worn out. That's threadbare. The church, you know, that's pretty worn out. I mean, there's got to be a better way, right? Christianity, the old way of trusting Christ as Savior. You know, it's got to be something new. I mean, we're now more enlightened than that, right? The world constantly works to try to say that Jesus Christ, religion, the Bible, it's all old and worn out. Don't you fall for that. Truth is truth no matter what age it's found in. Truth is always shiny and new like gold. Truth has always got its value. Truth never is diminished despite the times, nor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He still is in the business of transforming souls. He does not wear out. He is never threadbare. You have never experienced anything else in your life like Him. Nor will you ever till you see Him. He never wears out. The last thing I want you to see is not only that Jesus is a name of absolute sovereignty, and Jesus is a name of royal anointing, and Jesus is a name of eternal immutability, he is also a name of assured triumph. Look at verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? To which of the angels did he say, sit down here by my right hand? The idea of sitting by the right hand of God is the idea of the work being done. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. The word sit in the original language means to be sitting. It's to be settled. It's to be sitting down as a current occupation. His job is finished. He is victorious. And though we look at it from our end of the inside of the tapestry of God's plan, and we can't make heads or tails of it, it is settled with the Lord. And the other thing that's interesting about the verse is, he says, be sitting at my right hand. It's almost got a motion in the original language, from my right hand. So it's the idea of our Lord's interaction as the King, the Sovereign of the universe. He's not just sitting there waiting, twiddling his thumbs, wondering when mankind will get it, wondering when the time is ready, and just kind of sitting there taking deep breaths because he just can't wait. He's not just sitting there in static activity or lack of activity. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated from the right side of the Father. He is serving and leading, and he is the yeoman's yeoman. He's the King. He is the Sovereign. And so he says, to what angel did God give that privilege? Zero. To what human being did God give that privilege? Zero. Is there any other human on earth that deserves that kind of respect that Jesus does? No. Jesus is unique. He is the Son of God. He is the one before whom you must bow. And the Bible says if you don't bow in your life, then the Bible says every knee will bow at the last day and confess that Jesus is Lord. You will recognize His sovereignty. It's better to recognize His sovereignty and lordship today. He says this in verse 14, and this is an incredible uplifting thought. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to whom? To God? No. To those who will inherit salvation. The work of Jesus, this finished work of Jesus, is that proffered offer of grace to you for salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ's work is to provide salvation for you, to be your Redeemer. Angels' jobs is simply to minister to you who will trust Christ as Savior, who will inherit salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Don't ever worship an angel. Yeah, they're to be respected. Yes, they have a position, but they're not to be on our radar screen of allegiance. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, is. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Is the name Jesus that we remember on Christmas during the Christmas holiday, the name that stands for us as absolute sovereignty, is He in control of your life? Have you yielded to His control? Have you done so while you yet have breath? Because someday you will do so when you are resurrected unto judgment if you don't trust Christ today. Is He the Lord of absolute sovereignty? Is He the name of royal anointing that God called Him and claimed Him as His Son uniquely? Is He the name of eternal immutability? He never changes. Oh, we change. Yeah, we go through new decisions. But as you go through your decisions, are you looking to the one who changes not? Nor can He change. Beautifully so. He is like the gold that never loses its luster. And then finally, is He the name of assured triumph? Has He conquered you? He has conquered you. You may not have owned it yet. Has He conquered you? Have you yielded to His conquering grace? Have you yielded because you can't save yourself? I want to give you a few moments in our quiet time to talk with the Lord. I trust I've given you some things to worship Him about today, but we don't worship fully until we have bowed and prayed. So I want to give you that opportunity to bow. Talk to your Lord. Own Him as Lord. And if you need to trust Christ as your Savior for forgiveness of sins, for regeneration, then do so. in the next few moments of quietness, and then I'll close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the Word of God that so plainly teaches us of the sovereignty of our Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit over our lives. Father, in a world that is constantly changing, in a world that is full of uncertainties, it is such an encouragement to be able to open the book, the holy book of the Bible, which is a unique book among all books of the world because you breathed it, you gave it. And in that book, you describe for us and display for us a holy God which is beyond our comprehension, a holy God that is full of integrity, a holy God that changes not. Lord, because we are so changing, it should be such a natural thing to change and to yield and to trust Christ as Savior. But Father, we find because of our pride, it is a very unnatural thing for us to yield. It's a very unnatural thing for us to bow and to own the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our life. And yet, Father, when we see the work of grace, that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, that He condescended to that extent, took upon Himself the form of a servant and upon Himself the form of a man, and took upon Himself the death of the cross, such an ignominious death, that He died that He might bear our sin and bear the punishment aimed at our sin from a righteous and just and holy God. Father, such love amazes us. For a good man, the Lord says, some would even deign to die. But for those of us who we know are not good, we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a rescue. Father, you came and died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 teaches. Lord, that is astounding to us. But you did not die simply to bring about something nice for us. You died to purchase us. It was a purchase that was done upon the cross of Calvary, purchased out of the slave market of sin unto freedom in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that here today some of us will be awakened by your grace to own the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in their heart that God has raised them from the dead, and that that promise, thou shalt be saved, will be theirs because of the yielded life engendered by the Holy Spirit in their heart. Father, I pray that you will do such a mighty and miraculous work, that you'll transform that life today. For believers, I pray that as we pray for loved ones, pray for unsaved loved ones, pray for changed and transformed lives, even among those who have trusted Christ and yet may have grown wayward, I pray, Father, that we will never lose sight of the sovereignty of God, and that we'll come before you as the sovereign of the universe, trusting you to do what is right and just. Because, Father, that's what you tell us about yourself and the Word. We can trust you. And I thank you for that. You're the sovereign of the universe. All of history will come to a conclusion in the owning of the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Lord of every life. Father, we thank you for that. Even though that will come because some will be forced to bow, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to see the advantage of bowing today and trusting you as Savior and obeying you. May each life be placed at your disposal by a heart that's become yielded and willing through the work of the Holy Spirit upon that heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.